Please turn in your Bibles once again, and really for the last time, at least in terms of the sermon series, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, and we'll look tonight at verses 23 and 24. And in God's providence, this morning we looked at the beginning of an epistle. This evening we look at the end of an epistle, and there are many of the same themes. It seems that in God's providence we need to learn something about peace and grace. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. This is the word of our God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, it has been a year and a half, roughly, that we have looked at this epistle to the Ephesians. It is personally one of my favorite. I think it's partially because I have a mathematical mind, having been a math teacher. I tend to think logically. This, therefore that, and then therefore this. And so seeing how this epistle is so tightly structured and how it connects one thing to another with one thought after the other, it's always been something that I've been drawn to. But also, we in the Reformed faith look at the epistle to the Ephesians with awe and wonder, because there is so much of our doctrine that comes from it. See, brothers and sisters, I hope that we've seen as we've looked through the epistle to the Ephesians that it's not merely about being reformed. It's about being Christian. Being those who are redeemed by Christ and those who live to Christ. I hope we've seen that we are one in Christ. And I hope we've seen that all the rich doctrine forms the basis for our living. Orthodoxy is what leads to orthopraxy. Good, sound doctrine ought to have the result of good, sound Christian living. That's how this epistle is even structured. We've seen, just looking through the whole, how it breaks down evenly, almost straight down the middle, how the first half speaks of the spiritual riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And the second half, the therefore, speaks of our spiritual walk in Christ Jesus. Well, now we come to the end. The last two verses. We started this epistle when we started our evening worship service. This is the 56th sermon on the book of Ephesians. And it's been fun. It's been edifying. It's been a blessing. And I hope the same can be said for each of you. But we come to the end with a benediction, a little bit different than what we see in Paul's others, but nonetheless, some of the same themes are there. So what I want us to see from this benediction is that the blessing from Paul reminds us. It reminds us of and equips us with the riches of God's grace in Christ. The blessing from Paul reminds us of and equips us with the riches of God's grace in Christ. We'll look at this under two headings. First of all, Paul's pronouncement of peace. And secondly, Paul's pronouncement of grace. So first of all, Paul's pronouncement of peace. Look again at verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. As I mentioned already, we're looking at a word that we looked at even this morning as we began 2 Timothy. Peace. Oftentimes the world equates peace with just simply the cessation of battle, the laying down of arms, the absence of war. We see it as a state of national tranquility. We're not worried about what's happening at our borders. Between individuals, though, there is harmony and concord. It's really a word that is used frequently to translate the Old Testament word that we're so familiar with, shalom. Frequently, that is translated as peace. But it's also this state of security, safety, prosperity, wholeness, completeness. This is what Paul is pronouncing upon you. All of these concepts can be wrapped up in this term peace. One lexicon defined the word in one sense this way: the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that is. And in many respects, that sounds like our study on contentment. We fear nothing from God, and we are content with its earthly lot, of whatever sort that is. That's the peace that Paul is speaking of here. Thus, Paul is praying for, but more specifically, he is pronouncing his blessing upon the Ephesian church and upon us, that we would have this peace. It is peace, of course, that is grounded in Christ. We think of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, and he begins, therefore, having been justified by God, we have peace. This peace comes from those who are in Christ Jesus. It is the blessing of peace to the Ephesians and to us. But notice, it is peace be to the brothers. Now, first of all, depending on what translation you have, you should know that the be verb, the to be verb, isn't even there. It just literally reads, peace to the brothers. Or if you have an older English version, peace to the brethren. Nevertheless, it is understood to be there. Peace be to the brothers. Now, this is a little bit unusual because, as I said, as we began this, Paul's benediction is usually a blessing to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We saw that even looking at the end of 1 Timothy and even looking ahead at the end of 2 Timothy. It's you, but here it's peace to the brothers. Third person, as it were. Well, part of the reason some think that this is the case, and there's merit to this, is that this is more than just going to the Ephesians. It's a circular letter. There were a number of churches up in that region where Ephesus was. And the thought is that this letter has that circular property to it. So therefore, peace to all the brothers. Not just simply you in Ephesus. And that should remind us, brothers and sisters, that we are not sitting here in Tulsa by ourselves. Now, I know some of your backgrounds. I know some of the reasons why we're here at Providence OPC as opposed to some others. But nevertheless, we need to remember that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones that truly confess Christ, the ones who try to preach from the Word. We may not agree with everything they say. But nevertheless, we should not thumb our noses. They are indeed our brothers and sisters in Christ. Peace to the brothers. Now, interestingly, the first time that Paul even uses the word brother is in verse 21. So that you may know how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. In this epistle, in which the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is stressed, we only come to chapter 6, verse 21, before we finally see the word brother. But on the other hand, this is not the first time that we have seen this concept of a familial relationship. We know, in the first place, in chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle Paul reminded us with these words, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And you remember that Paul was speaking there how what Christ has accomplished is bringing Jew and Gentile together into one. Dispensationalists don't like that. But the fact is that that's what Paul is teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jew and Gentile alike are under the same household. They are under God's headship. They are under the authority of King Jesus, our elder brother. So this concept of brotherhood is already seen. Paul also in chapter 4, verse 25, you may remember, he reminds us that we are all members of one another. Peace to the brothers. And love with faith. Love with faith. Now, the debate here is whether this is love of God or love of one another. I'm not so sure that it needs much of a debate. Honestly, why is it not both? Pronouncing both love upon us, God's love, and love with faith. Now, this expression with faith, the way that Paul words it here, it demonstrates clearly that close connection that love has with faith. In fact, we saw this all the way back in chapter 1, verse 15. "For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." The two go hand in hand. And in fact, we think of the greatest of these three. There are three that remain: faith, hope, and love. Love with faith. Thus, in this blessing, Paul desires that those same qualities would continue to characterize their lives. And you notice that Paul, in the beginning of the epistle, thanks God for these qualities already in them. And he still pronounces this blessing. It is still his wish that these people have this faith, this love toward one another and toward God. You have it. He wants you to have more of it. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the source then of this peace. Peace comes from God. Peace comes from what Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf. He's the source. Love comes from God. The truth of the matter is we look around the various churches that some of us have been a part of, the various Christians that we've run across, how could it be anything other than the love of God working in us to help us love one another? Because we're stubborn people. We're selfish people. I want my way. And everybody else is saying the same thing. But the Lord God working in our hearts changes us to be other focused, to be Godward focused, to be the saints focused. That's what the world should see. This pronouncement of peace, this pronouncement of love from God and from Jesus Christ ought to be something demonstrated in our lives. Does your life reflect your blessing of peace and love from God? Or are you still stuck in your own world, your own desires, your own wishes? Or do you have this peace of God that transcends all understanding? Do you have this love? The love of God which manifests itself in the giving of His Son on your behalf. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love and faith being inseparable and going with this peace. Well, that's Paul's pronouncement of peace. This moves us to our second point, Paul's pronouncement of grace. Look now at verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Like peace and like love, grace has an extremely prominent place in this epistle. Being reformed as we are, we're well familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one may boast. It is by grace you've been saved. So grace has a huge, prominent role in this epistle. It is one of those spiritual blessings that Paul bursts forth into doxology in the beginning of the epistle. I would remind you again that grace is the unmerited favor of God despite what you deserve. It's more than just saying unmerited favor. It's more than just saying it's a gift. It's a gift in spite of what you deserve. That's biblical grace. We deserve wrath. He gives us His kingdom. We deserve an eternity in hell. He gives us an eternity in His presence. Grace. Favor given to us in spite of what we deserve. We deserve death. He gives us eternal life. Now, interestingly enough, there are very few adjectives attached to grace throughout the New Testament. But we've seen great grace, surpassing grace, and glorious grace. Here, though, interestingly enough, and the English translations don't bear this out well at all. In the Greek, the article is there. It is the grace. the grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus Paul is summarizing everything that he said about grace in this epistle. He is wishing and pronouncing that blessing upon you. Do you want to know what Paul means here? Read the book of Ephesians again. The glorious riches of his grace. The grace that is outlined throughout this entire epistle is what Paul pronounces upon the Ephesians and upon you. And this grace is to go to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that, again, we have the same situation that we did in verse 23. It's more of a third person idea. It's not grace to you. It is grace with all who love the Lord Jesus. Peace and love come from God. Peace and love come from Christ, but so does grace. And here, this grace comes upon those who respond in love. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, it's all the ones loving our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about this love? As the old song goes, love is all you need. Interestingly, they didn't realize how right they were. They just didn't know what this love was. Most people think of love as some sort of warm, fuzzy feeling. Warm affection towards another individual. Or even food. I love ice cream. I love pizza. We use the word so easily, so quickly. I love that movie. I love that song. I love that car. I love this weather. That it almost seems to lose any meaning whatsoever. Love. That unconditional giving of oneself at your own expense for the benefit of others. That's God's love to you. He unconditionally gave his son, the most precious thing to him. Thus, at his expense, for your sake. And so, in return, we ought to love God. We are the ones who love God, who love our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would give everything at our expense for his sake. That's the point of the gospel message. We must be willing to give up all for the sake of Christ. This is something the poor rich ruler, how ironic, the poor rich ruler did not understand. Rich with wealth, poor spiritually, because he was unwilling to give it all up for the sake of Christ. And thus showing that he really was a poor rich ruler. You see, to be Christ's disciples, we must be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That's what discipleship is. That's the demonstration of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Willingness to give up all for him, for his kingdom, for the sake of the sheep. And Paul is asking for more grace on those kinds of people. You see, in many respects, this little passage, this little benediction ought to be an encouragement for you and for me, because we who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so because we have grace. And yet Paul is pronouncing more grace upon us. Why? So that our love for Christ would grow. That's his purpose. And with this, just like any other benediction that we see, whether it's the Aaronic benediction in Numbers chapter 6, the one that I frequently use from 2 Corinthians 13, whatever the case may be, you see that benediction, don't just simply read over it. That's God speaking his blessing to you as you read his word. Embrace it. Thank him for it. Praise him for it. Love him all the more. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, this last expression, there's some debate on it. It's a single word with the preposition in or with or by, depending on how it's used. And the question is, this word that the ESV translates as incorruptible, what is it really modifying? Is it modifying grace? Is it modifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it modifying the ones who are loving the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, all said and done, it really does seem to be that it's modifying those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many translations that take up that same understanding insert an extra word of love there, like the ESV does. To be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love, added word, incorruptible. They understand the meaning of that word that they translate incorruptible to be modifying love. And so to make it understandable, to make us see that, they insert the meaning there, love. With love, incorruptible. The ESV, I do think, has the right sense. It modifies love. Now, some, even with that, will see that this word represents sincerity. And there's some truth to that, because sincerity is uncorrupted. But it really has more to do with being imperishable. A love that is imperishable. It is a love that once it begins, never finishes. And that's how God's grace works in our life. He implants in us that sense, that duty, that willingness to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love one another. And that love will never perish. And of course, this makes sense because the love that God has for us will never perish. Now, God's love for us is rather unique. Gerhardus Voss indicated that one of the surest proofs that God's love for you will never end is that his love for you never began. Wrap your mind around that for a moment. That God's love for you never began. His love for you is eternal. And that was Paul's point at the very beginning of the epistle. He chose us in him, in love. He predestined us before the foundation of the world. But because of his love that works in us, the grace that he has bestowed upon us, the love that we have toward God and the love that we have toward one another will never perish. And so Paul pronounces this blessing on us. Once it begins, it can never die. Now, in one sense, as we look at both of these pronouncements, the pronouncement of peace and the pronouncement of grace, it's so easy for us to think in a straight line, but we shouldn't. It's too simplistic. Hendrickson, in his commentary, he notes that love, as has been described here, is described as a fruit of faith. But on the other hand, love enriches faith. And that's just one example. The same could be said with the peace and the grace. Faith in Jesus Christ is the means, the instrument by which we appropriate more and more grace. And with more and more grace, our faith is increased. So no, we should not be thinking of this in simply linear terms. This is a blessing upon us that we need to meditate upon day and night. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That's the pronouncement of grace. That's how Paul ends his epistle to the Ephesians. In many respects, he ends it in much the same way that he began. Grace and peace to you. He greets them. He concludes with peace and grace upon you. Once again, showing how tightly packed this epistle is. But also reminding us of what it is that we have in Christ Jesus. Peace, love with faith, and grace. All from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us with an incorruptible love, that we might love Him and love one another with that same incorruptible love. Let's pray.